You can be seated if you would, please. We began our Christmas series last week, and we're undertaking the task of examining the names that were given to Jesus which surrounded his birth. And the last week we focused on the name Jesus, his human name. It comes from Matthew. The Bible just says very clearly, "You shall call his name Jesus." And we focused upon that. This morning we look at two different passages. One is Matthew, the first chapter. The Bible says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, the Bible says when Jesus was born that he is to be called Emmanuel. Yet there is no record anywhere that Jesus referred to himself as Emmanuel. There's not a time in the New Testament that anybody else referred to him as Emmanuel. Because the name Emmanuel is a presence. It's not a declaration, it's just an expectation. God with us. But the New Testament passage of Matthew is the fulfillment of an Old Testament passage from Isaiah. You know, an Old Testament prophecy is kind of like an empty glass. You know that it has the potential to contain something, but there's nothing in it. In Isaiah's time, 800 years before Matthew's declaration, 800 years before the angels came and spoke to Joseph and Mary, there was a king by the name of Ahaz. And Ahaz was a despicable king. He was wicked, he was rebellious, he was disobedient, but he was the king over the children of Israel. And as has happened in times past, when Israel was disobedient, when a king led Israel in rebellion against God, God allowed Israel to be judged. It happened with the Egyptians. The Israelites were slaves to Egypt because they had wandered from God. It happened with Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians held the children of Israel captive because they were disobedient to God. Well, Ahaz, the wicked king of Israel, is being threatened by the Assyrians and the northern kingdom of Judah. And the Bible tells us that God came to Ahaz in his prophet Isaiah. This is the time when Isaiah walked the earth. And even though Ahaz had been a wicked king and a rebellious king, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7, again the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Again. It's just like God not to come to us once or twice or three or four times. Again and again, God has tried to get this rebellious king's attention. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest of heights." You know what God is saying? Tell Ahaz to call on me. Tell him to ask for a sign. It doesn't matter how big it is, doesn't matter how involved it is. Just tell Ahaz to ask me a sign and I'll show him I love my people and I love him and I'll protect them and I'll bring them out. Tell Ahaz to ask me, no limit. But look at Ahaz's response. Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Now that sounds so pious. That sounds so holy. But the reality is, Ahaz is just blowing God off. He's just saying, "I don't want anything to do with God." You see, Ahaz has made a pact with the Syrian people. And he thinks he's going to get out of this mess on his own. But God doesn't leave it there. Isaiah comes back and he says, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also?" And look at this statement. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." Now, in the first part of the passage, God says singular to Ahaz, "Ask me for a sign." One man. And God says, "I'll turn it around." Now, it's plural. It's all of the children of Israel. God says, "I'm going to give you a sign. Well, what is this sign? In Isaiah 7 and 14, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Well, there's the promise. 800 years before Matthew, there's the promise, but there's nothing here. And then all of a sudden you read Matthew 1. And it says, all of this took place to fulfill the promise that God had given through the prophet, that the virgin will bear a son and they will call his name Emmanuel. See, Matthew fills the cup. Matthew says it's not an empty promise anymore. It's Emmanuel, God with us. Can you get a grip on what that means? God with us. James and the choir are going to share with you this song on Emmanuel. I want you just to ask God to open your heart and open your ears to what it really means, God with us.
Holy invitation, we have come to meet you with a holy expectation. Emmanuel, you are here. Emmanuel, we draw near.
Emmanuel, here today.
Thank you, James and choir. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, we've already said that there are multiple names given Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Holy One. He is Jesus. He is Emmanuel. He was called Rabbi. He was called Master. Because one name does not sum up everything that Jesus came to be and to do. But when you think about this name, Emmanuel, you think about the fact that the prophet, hundreds of years before he was born, declared it is the will of the Father that he be called Emmanuel. And yet Emmanuel is more a promise of the presence of God than it is a declaration of the name of Jesus. So what is it about this name Emmanuel, that comes to us through the promise of the prophet? Well, if you open your listening notes on the inside, there are three things that I want to share with you this morning. And the first is that this name, Emmanuel, is a miraculous name. We know that the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 that his name is going to be called Emmanuel. And by the way, you'll see Emmanuel spelt with an I and with an E. Don't let it confuse you. It's the difference between the Greek and the Hebrew. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew, they did not write their vowels out, A, E, I, O, and U. And so it was just given to the assumption that it would be one thing. So Emmanuel with an E, Emmanuel with an I is the same. It's just the difference in Greek and Hebrew, Old Testament, New Testament, and it ought not cause you any consternation whatsoever. But when you look at this, there is this miracle attached, the miracle of prophecy. That the name given Jesus is given to him hundreds of years before he was ever born. That's not the only miraculous aspect. The very fact that an angel came to Joseph, that an angel came to Mary, that's miraculous. That the wise men were led by a star, that's miraculous. That the shepherds were prompted by the angels to go see this baby in Bethlehem, that's miraculous. If you really want to look at how extensive the miracle is, you go back into the Bible, into the Genesis, and in Genesis chapter 3, there is a statement here that is the first prophecy about the coming Messiah, about the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. And this occurred when Adam and Eve have fallen, they've committed sin, they have been expelled from the Garden of Eden. And God makes a declaration. In Genesis 3, the Bible says, God says, I will put enmity between thee and woman. This is between Satan and woman. And between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, we know that's a promise about Jesus. But for years, rabbis were left scratching their head over that little verse. Because that verse says that there's going to be enmity, hatred, war between the woman and Satan, your seed and her seed. Well, biologically, woman has no seed. And so the rabbis were curious, what in the world does this mean? You talk about birth, you talk about the seed of the man. And the rabbi can't understand this. But from the very first promise, we have an indication that the birth of Jesus is going to be miraculous. It's why Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But let me point out two things that are particularly miraculous. And by the way, the first two points of today's lesson are more information. The third is more encouragement. So when I talk about the miraculous and I talk about the mysterious, I just want you to know these things about the name Emmanuel. When we get to the third one, I want to show you what it means to us personally for God to say, I am with you. When we talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus, we're talking about a miracle that is beyond understanding. It's like no other birth that has ever taken place in this earth. The birth of Jesus has miracle just written all over it. And Emmanuel explains what that means. God with us. It brings the miracles of the existence of Jesus before he was born. You did not exist before you were born. I did not exist before I was born. My assistant, Russell, his wife, Mary, had a baby about an hour and 15 minutes ago. I think his name is Caleb, and everything's fine. But he didn't exist before he made his entrance into this world. No matter what wacky religion tells you that you were some cosmic being and that one day you just decided, I'm going to make my appearance upon the earth and you were born and here I am, world. No, you did not exist before you were born. But the Bible says that Jesus, when he was born, he had existed from all eternity. That Jesus stepped into time. That Jesus, when he was born, God was born. And God had already existed. He just simply determined to take human existence upon himself. So there is this miracle in the prior existence of Jesus. He just came in human form. He existed before he was born. But not just in his prior existence, it is the miracle of his two natures. The Bible says when Jesus was born, he was to be called Jesus. That is his human name. And then it says he is to be called Emmanuel. That is his divine name. You see, Jesus, when he was born upon this earth, he was born human and divine. When I was born, 100% human. When you were born, 100% human. But when Jesus was born, he was man and God. In fact, to the point that we call him the God-man. Jesus, when he was born, to be called Emmanuel means that he is the very God of God and he is the very man of man. He is as much God as if he were not man at all, and he is as much man as if he were not God at all. Now, that's a lot to get your arms around. It's hard to understand. You can't think of Jesus as half God, half man. No, he was 100% divine and 100% human. He's the only one, ever has been, ever will be, that can be said in describing him. You have to almost just say God hyphen man. He is the God-man. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament and you study his life and you see the combination of the human and the divine. Jesus got hungry. That's human. But Jesus could take some fish and bread and feed 5,000 people. That's divine. Jesus needed sleep. He needed to be at rest. But the Bible tells us that when he was at rest, the disciples came to him in the boat and woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And Jesus probably yawned and stretched, and then he looked and he went, "Shh," and everything got still. He was human enough to need sleep, but he was divine enough to stop the waves. He got thirsty. But one day he said to the woman at the well, "If you knew who I was, you would ask me for water to drink, and you would never be thirsty again." Here's where it really gets miraculous. When Jesus was born, he was sinless, without sin. Now, stay with me here. This is information. You need to know this. We know that God has no sin. Heaven is a perfect place. And the reason I can't get to heaven is because I'm a sinner. I have disobeyed God. I have not been obedient to God. Jesus was God. That means Jesus is sinless. Let me tell you something. If Jesus came into this world to be our Savior, he had to be without sin. If Jesus came into the world and he had sin, he could not die for the sins of the world. He would be dying in his own place. He would be dying for his own penalty. So that Jesus was sinless means he was born in a different way than I am. Jesus did not have a human father. If Jesus had a human father, he would have had a sin nature. You see, from the time that Adam and Eve were disobedient to God, every person in the history of the world from Adam and Eve forward was born with that sin nature, a bent, a leaning toward sin. There's not a one of us as parents in this room that had to teach our child to take a sucker out of the hand of another child. They just did it. And there's not a one of us here that had to teach our child, listen, when you break something or when you go where you're not supposed to go, just tell a little white lie. We didn't have to coach them in that. They just do it. Why? Because they have a sin nature. The reason Jesus had to be born without a human father is God had to do something to break that sin nature. If Jesus was born with a human father and a human mother, then he would have been born with a human nature. Adam and Eve sinned. The Bible says the human race fell. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, death through sin, one man, Adam, in the same way, death came to all men because all men sinned. It's that sin nature. So God has to do something to break the sin cycle. So the Savior of the world is born of a virgin. The Bible specifically states that Jesus was born of a virgin. That means that he took upon himself a human nature, but it was untainted by human sin. The virgin birth. Jesus broke that sin nature so that he was the only one who had ever been born that did not have a sin nature. And some people say, well, the virgin birth is not a big deal. You know, and by the way, if you're hung up on the virgin birth, I look at the virgin birth as about a 3 or a 4 on a scale of 10 for miracles. It was really not the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle, the miracle that is number 10, is that God became an embryo and put on human flesh and was born into the world. Now that's a 10. If you got a problem with a miracle, at least have a problem with a big miracle. That God would wrap himself in human flesh. It was not a big deal for God to decide Jesus must be born of a virgin. And you have to understand the significance of this. I don't understand the virgin birth. I can't get my hands around all of it. It's in the realm of the miraculous. But I know that when the angel told Mary she was going to give birth to a baby, and Mary knew that she had never had relations with a man, she said, well, how can this be? And here's the clincher. God comes and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the Bible says, with God, nothing is impossible. I heard the story about a young doctor who was out of his medical school and gone to his hospital for his residency. And he was a strong Christian, prayed with his patients and encouraged them, shared his faith. And there was an older doctor who was agnostic. He wasn't an atheist. He just didn't care anything about God. But one of the things that really bothered this doctor was the concept of the virgin birth. And during Christmas season, he said to this young doctor, he said, you don't really mean to believe, or me to believe, that you accept the virgin birth. And the young doctor said, I do. And the old doctor said, you mean to tell me that if a woman came to our hospital and she said that she was going to have a baby and she'd never had sexual relations with a man, that you would believe that? And the young doctor thought for a moment, and the old doctor thought, I've got him now. The young doctor said, listen, if the child that was born lived a sinful life, if the child that was born could take fish and loaves and feed 5,000, if that child died and 3 days later was raised from the dead, yes, I would believe in the virgin birth. You see, Emmanuel means that he pre-existed. Emmanuel means that he had a human and divine nature, but no sin nature. Something about the name Emmanuel. But not only was it a miraculous name, it's a mysterious name. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, that's a mystery of godliness. He was vindicated by the Spirit, that's the mystery of godliness. Was seen by the angels, there's the mystery. Was preached among the nations, there's the mystery. Was believed on in the world, more mystery. And was taken up in glory, yet more mystery. You know, when Jesus was born and his name declared Emmanuel, it was the mystery of God becoming a man. You have to understand that Christmas means when Jesus was born, God was born. You can't read the New Testament and avoid seeing that Jesus claims when he was born, God was born. It's in the New Testament. I've had people say to me, well, I don't think Jesus ever claimed to be God. He just was a great teacher. He was a great example. You can't read the New Testament and not know that Jesus said when he was born, he was God. Jesus claimed to be God. That's part of the mystery that Jesus would claim to be God. The Bible says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. There was a time in the life of Jesus when the Jews came and they were going to stone him. In fact, look at this Bible verse here. It says in John 10, again, they had done it before, again the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Jesus said, are you going to stone me for making the blind see and causing the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and feeding the hungry? Are you going to stone me for that? Look what the Jews say. We're not stoning you for any of these. In other words, Jesus, you can heal the blind and you can heal the deaf and you can heal the lame and feed all you want. We don't care about that. Look what they say. But for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They're going to stone him, not for his miracles, but for blasphemy. He said he was God. That is a part of the mystery of Emmanuel. If you go over to John 14, you see where Philip, one of the disciples, said to the Lord, he said, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And Jesus says to Philip, don't you know me, Philip? Have I been with you such a long time, and you don't know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? You know, to read the New Testament and not know that Jesus claims he was God is like walking outside and saying, you can't see the sun. It's there. It's apparent. Jesus said, I'm God. Now, we have a decision to make. Do you believe he was God or not? That's your decision. Jesus claimed he was God. The New Testament teaches he was God. But not only did Jesus claim to be God, he received worship as God. You know, the Bible says when Jesus walked on the water and he calmed the storm, that the Bible says the disciples fell down and worshiped him, and he didn't say, stop it. And the Bible says when Jesus healed the blind man knelt and he fell and he worshiped Jesus, and Jesus didn't say, stop it. In the book of Revelation, which we're studying on Wednesday night, there is a time that an angel appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, and John was so overcome that he knelt down and he was going to worship the angel, and the angel says, no, 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 I'm just like you, don't worship me. Worship Jesus. Don't you think Jesus would have said to the blind man, he would have said in the calming of the storm, if he was not God, don't worship me? You know, the Bible says in John 1, no one has ever seen God. Look at this verse. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only. God the one and only who is at the Father's side. Who is God the one and only that's at the Father's side? It's Jesus. He has made him known. Jesus was God. He claimed to be God. He received worship as God. And that's mysterious to me. The Bible says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus, when he was born, was God. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus received worship as God. The Bible says Jesus is God. There's something mysterious about this. That's all information. It's a marvelous name. And this is application. The Bible teaches that Emmanuel means God with us. He's not distant. He's not watching us from above. He's Emmanuel, God with us. That very name means that when Jesus came to demonstrate the presence of God among us, and when Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, and the church went out in the power of the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? It's the Spirit of Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Acts that Jesus went up, the Spirit came down. Because when Jesus was physically on the earth, he could be present in one place at a time. But when he went up and the Holy Spirit came down, the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts, he can be everywhere, all over. He's God with us. He says, I came to stay a while. And he says, I want you to know I'm close. And I think about this and I think, what kind of God do you believe in? What kind of God do you serve? Because my God says, I'm here. I'm nearby. We all need to ask ourselves a question. Does my God love me? Does my God stay close to me? Emmanuel, God with us. That means three things to me. It means, number one, that God is for us. Now, let me tell you what I mean. God is for us. Jesus came into the world to deal with our sinfulness. He's for us. He died in my place. He died, we say it, he died for me. He died for me. You see, if Jesus had a sin nature, if Jesus was sinful, he could not die for me. But because he was God, he was perfect God, for him to die, he should not have died. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus never sinned. He shouldn't have died. But he is for me. He died for me. He died for my sin problem. I could never get to heaven. We talked about it last week. I needed a Joshua. I needed a hero because I couldn't get into the promised land on my own. And he died for me. He came to deal with my mess and my disobedience, just like Ahaz. In the Old Testament, God says, Ahaz, ask me. I'll give you a sign. I'll promise you that I'm with you. Ahaz said, no, I don't want any of that. I'll handle it on my own. And here I am. I'm like Ahaz. I'm disobedient. I'm rebellious against God. And God says, I'm for you. I'm going to die for you. Well, that is marvelous. But it's not just that he is for us. If you look on the back of your notes, he is upon us. Jesus came to deal with our weakness. There's an interesting aspect of this. When Mary heard that she was going to give birth to a son, she asked the question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? I mean, that's a legitimate question. You've got this 14, 15-year-old girl that's just been addressed by an angel and told that God highly favors her. She's looking at her life. She's a very common young girl. She's not from a wealthy home. She's not highly educated. She's not been somebody who is overly pious. She's not the one that looks at the angel and says, well, it's about time you showed up. You know, I have loved God for a long time. She's astounded. She's humble. And the angel says, you're going to be with child. And she's sweating bullets. What do you mean? I'm engaged. Haven't been with a man. Did you know that Jewish law in the day of Mary demanded that if you were engaged to a man and were found to have had sex, you were to be stoned to death? Well, no wonder Mary's heart is palpitating. Well, how can this be? And what does the angel say? The Bible says the angel says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. In other words, Mary, this is going to happen in the power of God. This is going to happen in the power of Almighty God. You see, when I am weak, when I am powerless, when I try to overcome my sin, when I try to overcome my failure, when I try to conquer my habits and hurts and my hang-ups, I'm without any power. Just like Mary, I'm saying, how can this be? Well, God's upon us. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that when Jesus was about to ascend in heaven, he said, you will receive power. When will you receive power? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, when does the Holy Spirit come upon you? When you realize that God is for you and you ask Jesus into your life, the Bible says the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. That means he is upon you. He is just like with Mary, he is with you. And not only does he take care of your sinfulness, now he has taken care of your weakness. He sees you through. There's one other part to this. And that is God in us. He's not only for us and upon us. He came to deal with my emptiness. It was Pascal, the French philosopher, who said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing." All right? Listen to that again. There is a God-shaped vacuum in every heart which cannot be filled by any created thing. In other words, God made you with a hole in your heart, and you can't fill it with anything else. And then Pascal says, it can only be filled by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Can only be filled by God the Father, who is made known through Jesus. Here we are at the Christmas season. What are we going to do in the Christmas season? All of the economists were excited last night when I was listening to the radio on the way to church. On Black Friday, the average shopper spent $400. And they were so thrilled because that was a 10% increase over last year. Well, let me ask you what those shoppers were doing. They were buying stuff to fill the emptiness. My guess is a bunch of you Black Friday shoppers bought stuff for yourself. If I get enough stuff, I'm going to be happy. And not only that, we buy stuff for our family and our friends because we got to give them stuff so they can be happy. What did Pascal say? He said there's a hole in our heart that can't be filled by anything that's created. It has to be filled by the Creator. And that's what Jesus says, "I'll do." Christmas is a hard time. You know, you read the events, you read the newspaper. Let me tell you, there are events right now that are taking place that are just going to warp Christmas for families. It's going to ruin Christmas for families. And it's not even here yet, but I've already read about it in the newspaper. And I know that there are parents out there that are hurting because their Christmas has been ruined. Their heart is empty. They've lost a loved one. And for some of you, the closest you can get to the person you love for so long is the picture on the wall or on the mantle. Maybe you're far away from family. But God with us means we are never alone. Doesn't matter how far we are from our loved ones. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are at Christmas. He says, "I'm with you." Remember Simeon? Simeon, the old saint of God? The Bible says that God had promised Simeon that he would not die until he set his eyes on Jesus. And Mary and Joseph came to Simeon to have that little baby blessed. And Simeon takes that little baby into his arms and he says, "Lord, let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen thy salvation." He says, "This is it, God. This baby, this is it." You see, if you don't know Emmanuel, if you don't know this Jesus, it simply means that you're going through the experience of life alone. It means you live alone, you die alone, and you go out into eternity alone. I hear people say, "Well, I may be going to hell, but I'm going to go in good company. I'm going to go with all my friends, and we're just going to kick up our heels and party in hell." No, you're not. And let me tell you why you're not. Because hell is, the whole description of hell is loneliness. In fact, if you look at the Bible in 2 Thessalonians, it says they will be punished. Who will be punished? Those who do not call upon Emmanuel, those who are not believers. They will be punished with everlasting destruction. And look at this, shut out from the very presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Hell means you're alone for eternity. You're not going to be partying with your pals. You're going to be suffering alone. Hell is the absence of God. Never to be touched in your heart by God again. Never to be approached by the need of your soul by God again. Heaven is just the opposite. Hell is the absence of God. Heaven is the presence of God. And Emmanuel, God with us, means that Jesus was born so that He can come down to take us up where He is. Study of Revelation, John at the end of the book in Revelation 21 says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will be with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. and be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What's He saying? He says that one of these days, if it's true, Emmanuel, God with us is a part of your life, you're going to be with Him forever. I gave you this verse last week, and it occurred to me that I didn't really explain the verse, and I need to explain this verse because it's a little confusing. It says in 1 Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. What does that mean? It seems a little conflicting. He's the Savior of all men, but especially those who believe? Can I clarify it for you? It is a verse of potential and actual. It is a verse that says potentially Jesus is the Savior of all men. That's why the Bible says whosoever will may come. That's why the Bible says whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's why the Bible says it's not in the heart of the Father that any should perish. Jesus died for the sin of the world, potentially. But in actuality, it is for those who call upon Him. Those who believe. Those who believe what? Those who believe God is for us. That Jesus died for us to pay for our sin. Those who believe that God is with us. That when we can't live life on our own, it is His power, His strength, that is made perfect in our weakness. And those who believe that God is with us, that He never leaves us, He never forsakes us. Emmanuel, God with us, but to enjoy it, it's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray.